Okay, good evening. It's great to be here. As Matt said, he's a dear friend on the program. As he also said, there's many Northern Irish folk that you have heard, so I'm trusting you can understand my accent just a wee bit, so you can understand God's word tonight. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to open it. To Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 in the New Testament. We're going to be considering tonight Romans 6, 1 to 14. Just so I'm not a stranger up here when you look at me, let me tell you a bit about myself. I'll keep it brief. As Matt said, my name is Lewis. I'm a pastor back in the beautiful Green Island of Ireland. I pastor a small rural church there. I'm married to my wife Sharon, and we have a seven-month-old baby called Eliza June Stevenson. She's a great joy. We also have a puppy and a cat, so family life's busy. And I'm on my final semester of the DMIN program, so it's great to be able to have the opportunity to be here tonight to preach God's word to you. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we read it. Let me encourage you, if you have pen and paper, or if you have an electronic device, to take notes tonight on God's Word, and hopefully you can go home after tonight and meditate even during this week on God's Word. But let's read together Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace." And this is God's word. Let's bow our hearts and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we get this opportunity, this privilege to open up your word and to study it together. We thank you, Lord, that Matt has already reminded us of the profitability of your word, that it can transform our lives. And we pray tonight, Lord, that your word will direct us on how we are to live as your people, if we are such. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to see the sin in our life, and help us to fight it afresh, to make war on it, to deal with it. And yet we thank you, Lord, that your word reminds us, how can a young man or woman keep their way pure by guarding it according to your word. And therefore, Lord, help us to store your word up in our hearts so that we will live holy and acceptable lives in your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6. And tonight we're doing something unique and one-off. We are parachuting into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. And I'm excited about it because you need to hear this passage. This term, as Matt has already reminded you, you're going to be focusing on secret sins that you may be hiding in your life. And yet this passage is essential for it proclaims to you as a Christian, you cannot tolerate those sins. You cannot live as you like in this world because you have a completely new relationship with sin. And yet if we are to properly understand Romans chapter 6, 1 to 14, our passage tonight, we need to understand what Paul has already said in the first five chapters. So let me give you a brief context for what he has said. I wonder if you have been at a recent wedding. Well, if you've been at a wedding, you know it's a special and it's a solemn occasion. It's a time where a couple proclaim their love for one another, and they proclaim that they will live for one another until death do them apart. And traditionally, in those wedding ceremonies, the traditional vows are ushered by the bride and the bridegroom, and both of them say this following phrase. They say, "All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." I wonder if you've ever heard those vows pronounced. All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. It's a declaration, it's a promise that the couple will not hold anything back. Instead, they will share their whole life with one another. Well, in the gospel, that is what happens between Christ the bridegroom and between his church, the bride, Christians, if you are one. You see, the moment that the Christian believes in Christ, they are united with him by faith, that they are joined to him. We can say they are superglued. They're cemented to him in a union and in a bond. And in that very moment, Christ shares with the believer all that he has, and the believer shares with Christ all that they have. So the Bible says that in the moment of conversion, the moment of belief, the moment the sinner is united to Christ, the sinner gives to Christ all of their sin, all of their unrighteousness, all of their shame, all of their guilt, all of their punishment and judgment from God. And in return, Christ gives the sinner his righteousness, his perfection, his blessing, his love, his kindness, his acceptance before God. And that is what Paul has been saying in Romans 1 to 5 so far in the book of Romans. He's been saying that believers, Christians, those who are the bride of Christ, they are married to him. And they give all their sin and their shame, and he gives all of his blessings. In fact, in another book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It means if you're a Christian tonight, you're blessed, you're rich, you're wealthy because of Christ, your bridegroom.
And one of those blessings, one of those glorious blessings that Paul has been talking about in Romans 1 to 5 is the blessing of justification. I don't know if you have heard that word or you've studied that word before, but it's a key biblical term that you need to know in your life. Justification is a legal declaration that you are righteous in Christ. You see, every human being in this world is born in sin, rebelling against God, wandering away from Him. And because God is the judge of all the earth, righteous, perfect, and holy, He looks at sinful humanity like you and I when we're born into this world, and He says that we are under His wrath. We are condemned. We are guilty. In a sense, we could say that God looks at us and He throws us into death row, locks us up on death row, waiting our final execution. And yet, the moment the Christian believes into Christ, the moment they're married to Him, God changes His declaration. He no longer says that you're guilty. He no longer says that you're a sinner before Him. Rather, He says you're righteous. You're blessed. You are justified. That is what justified means. It means God declares you righteous. And now some people say that the justification means just as if I have never sinned. Maybe you've heard that, just as I have never sinned. And yet, that's only half the picture. Yes, justification is forgiveness of sins. Yes, justification is a slate cleaned. You are washed. You are cleansed from your sins. But it's far much more. It means that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you as neutral. Rather, He sees you as perfect. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as His beloved son, and he says when He looks at you, "This is my beloved son or daughter who I am well pleased with." You see, outside of Christ, there's just guilt, sin, judgment, but in Christ, there is forgiveness, righteousness, and blessing. And for the first 5 chapters of Romans, up until Romans 6, Paul has been unfolding and explaining this gospel message that in Christ, you are justified. And yet what Paul does now in Romans 6, our passage for tonight, is he shifts gear. And he speaks about justification's twin blessing. And it's what we can term sanctification. Again, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. It's a key biblical word, sanctification. It's the process whereby God transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Think of a house renovation. My wife and I, back in Ireland, last May, we bought a house, and we are currently still renovating it. It wasn't wise on our part because we got the keys to the house on the 31st of May, and our baby, Eliza, was born on the 3rd of June, and in between that time, we tried the paint the entire house. My wife thinks that I put her into labor because I got her to paint the house with me, but we've been renovating it, and we're still renovating it because I got a sledgehammer out, and I knocked the wall down, and I got the Kango machine, if you know what that is, and I put it up and ripped up the tiles in the house. My wife, after she gave birth to Eliza, she decided to wallpaper upstairs. We're currently putting in a fireplace because in Ireland it's cold, it's freezing, and you need a fire, and we're putting that in. We're in the process of renovation. Well, justification and sanctification are like a house purchase and a house renovation. Justification is the change of status where the house goes from for sale to sold. It becomes your house. But then sanctification is where you make the house your home. You turn it the way you want it to be, the color you want it to be, the room layout that you want it to be, the fireplace that you want it to be.
These two doctrines are connected to one another. When a person is united to Christ by faith, they're justified and will be sanctified. Now, and that means for you tonight, that means that there's no such thing as an unsanctified Christian. See, Paul's preached this gospel message many times. And as he's preached it, he's encountered an objection many times. So what he does in chapter 6, verse 1, if you look there with me, he addresses this objection head on. Look at chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" You see, Paul has been talking about how amazing God's grace is, that God's grace is greater than sin and conquers sin in your life. And yet when people heard this message, they said, "Paul, does this mean that we can live as we like?" Because God is so gracious, kind, and loving, can I live as I like when he saves me? And Paul immediately answers that objection. Look at Romans 6, verse 2. He says, "By no means." It's a strong disapproval. It can be translated as, "May it never be." It could be translated as, "God forbid." It basically means this. Paul is saying, that is a lie of the devil. It's not the truth. Now, I'm sure that many of you tonight, if you're a Christian, you've probably never said out loud those exact words. And yet the reality is much closer than you think. As a Christian, you're prone to wonder. As a Christian, you're prone to excusing sin in your life in the name of grace. And maybe that's you tonight at the start of this new term. There's a certain sin or put it in Matt's language, a secret sin that you're tolerating in your life. Yes, there's sins that you're fighting, sins that you're having victory over, sins that other people know that you are putting to death in your life, but there are secret sins in your life that in a sense we could say you're cuddling and you're excusing and you're defending, all in the name of grace. You're saying or you're reasoning something in your mind like this: it's okay. God will forgive me. God is gracious. Maybe that's you tonight. Well, Romans 6, 1 to 14 says to you, you're believing a lie of the devil. And God's word says to you tonight, Christian, your new identity means you cannot live as you like. Let me repeat that for you. That's the main message of this section. It's, Christian, you cannot live as you like. You cannot tolerate sin in your life because of your new identity in Christ. So you may ask me, how should you live? Well, Romans 6, 1 to 14 gives us two commands on how we are to daily live. Two commands on how you're to live tomorrow, next week, and in the rest of the semester, the rest of your life. And so what I want us to do together is to hear these commands from God's word. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first command is this: daily consider your new identity. Daily consider your new identity. You see, the Christian is given a whole new identity when they're converted to Christ. A well-known passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Paul, in this section, he describes the Christian's new identity in two ways. First, he says, you've died to sin. You have died to sin. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, by no means, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, the Bible says that we are naturally born in sin. Naturally, when you come out into this world, you're rebellious against God. You wander from God. And that's why when you have grown older through your, I don't know, your toddler stage and then into your teenage stage, and now you're maybe entering into the adult stage, in all of those different stages, you think things, you say things, and you do things that break God's law. And the reason for that is because you're sinful. You're born in sin. And what that means is that you're not living life as you were intended to live it. It means that you do not live for God. It means that you're dead to God and you're alive to sin. You rebel against Him and love yourself. And yet when someone becomes a Christian, that identity changes. A decisive change takes place. Sin no longer rules and reigns in your life. You've died to sin. Now, death here does not mean that sin in your life is annihilated and completely extinguished. That's not the teaching of the Bible, nor is it the teaching of your experience. I don't have to tell you tonight. But if you're a Christian, you know that you struggle with sin. You might not verbalize it publicly because you want to look cool to your friends, but you would admit it in secret. You struggle with sin. So what does Paul mean here by we have died to sin? Well, one of the ways I find helpful to explain this is with three P's. You see, the Bible speaks about three P's of sin. When you're born into this world, you're under the penalty of sin. First P, you're under the power of sin. Second P, and you battle with the presence of sin. Third P. And yet when you're saved, Jesus deals with the first two P's. He removes the penalty of sin. He removes God's punishment, God's wrath from you, and you're saved, you're righteous, you're justified. And then He removes the power of sin. Sin no longer rules in your life. Rather, Christ rules and Christ reigns. And yet that third P, sin's presence, continues. As you grow as a Christian, sin's presence should decrease, but it's still there until you die and you enter the new heavens and the new earth where indwells righteousness. I'm sure many of you have seen a fantastic movie, The Lion King. Put your hand up if you've seen The Lion King. Yeah, so most of you. So you know the story, the African kingdom, it's called the Pride Lands. The king is, what's his name? Someone shout out. Mufasa, yeah. And what happens to Mufasa? He's killed by, who kills him? Scar, exactly. And yet, Mufasa has a son. His name is? Simba, exactly. And Simba, when Scar kills Mufasa, Simba runs away. Scar rules over the kingdom, and he brings darkness, decay, and destruction. Simba later in the movie returns to the kingdom, reclaims his rightful throne, defeats Scar, and brings life and flourishing back to the Pride Lands. But although Scar is defeated, and although Simba rules, Scar's influence remains. The effects of his rule and the systems he set in place linger in the kingdom. Well, that's your life, what Paul is saying here. He's saying your body is your kingdom. The rightful ruler is God, but sin usurps God from birth. Sin acts as a tyrant in your life. Sin brings destruction, decay, death, and darkness to your life. And yet, when you're saved, sin is removed. It's dethroned, but its effects still remain. The penalty of sin has been defeated. The power of sin has been dethroned, but the presence of sin still remains. So when Paul says here that we have died to sin, he's talking about that power of sin. You've died to it as ruler. And he explains it later in verse 6. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Here a picture is used of sin. It's a tyrant ruling over you, a harsh taskmaster or boss that you're enslaved to. Whatever sin says, you do it, you follow it. But when you're converted, when you're saved, that relationship with sin changes. Your old self as ruler has been crucified, killed by Jesus. Its power has been removed. Its batteries have been taken out. Sin no longer has a hold on you. Look at verse 3, Romans 6, verse 3. Paul says this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You see, Paul here reminds the Roman Christians of their baptism and the significance that it has. He says, all of you were baptized into the name of Jesus, were baptized into his death. See, where do you do baptisms here? Grace, isn't it? So imagine you're in Grace Sanctuary right now, and the pulpit, because it's an amazing pulpit, it's lowered down into the depths, and this amazing swimming pool of a baptismal tank appears. And in the evening, when the lights are dimmed, there's a person wades through the water in their white clothes. And then they are baptized on profession of their faith. And if you've been at Grace, you know what it looks like. They testify that they believe in Jesus Christ. They love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then if it's Matt or if it's another person, they say, well, on profession of your faith, we now baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what happens in that moment is the person is dunked, put under the water, and then they are raised up again, and we all clap. I think you used to do that. Do you used to do that, Grace? Yeah, you clap, yeah. We celebrate it. Yeah, we celebrate it because it's an amazing thing. And Paul's saying here to the Romans, he's saying here to every Christian, he's saying, remember your baptism and the symbolism it had. You see, when you were put under the water, if you've been baptized or you've seen a baptism, when you're put under the water, you're declaring that you have died with Christ to sin. And when you're under the water, I don't know, maybe 1 second, or if Matt's doing it, it could be 4 seconds. He's trying to drown you under there. I'm not sure. But it's a symbolism of you're buried with Christ. And then when you come back up out of the water again, it's declaring that you have been raised to new life with Christ. And Paul says here in verse 3, he says to the Romans, your baptism signifies and symbolizes what has happened in your life as a Christian. You have died to sin, died to living life for yourself, died to selfishness, died to rebellion, died to the old way of living. You are dead to sin. Then he says, you're alive to God. You see, it's a contrast, isn't
On one hand, you've died to your old master at sin, but now you serve a new master. You're alive to God. Again, look at verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, think of baptism. You don't stay under the water. You're brought up out of it. This is a symbolic act. It's saying, Christian, that's what's happened to you. Yes, you've died to sin. Yes, you've been buried to sin. But you've been raised up again to new life. Life with Jesus. Life with God. Living for him in this world. Paul says there in verse 4 that you might walk in the newness of life. That word walk, it doesn't mean, I don't know, take a stroll around campus and walk to class. Rather, the word there, walk, it refers to your everyday life, a lifestyle, the pattern. It's all of your life. And he's saying here, all of your life is now live for God. Christian, you've been raised to a different life, a better life, the best life, life as you were intended to have it at the beginning. One commentator said this, to be born again, given new life, is to enter into a new existence, to have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likes, new dislikes, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love for things once hated, new hatred towards things once loved, new thoughts of God, ourselves, the world, the life to come, and salvation. The point is this, life as a Christian is completely new. Brand new. Everyone else in the world, they're spiritual zombies. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to hear that. That is you. You're walking around this life. You're very much alive physically, but spiritually you're dead. You're under the wrath of God. You are not living life as you were intended to live it. And yet Christ, he offers life and life to the full. And when you come and when you follow him, you have that life. You get to live life for God. You're truly alive. That's what Paul says in verse 8. Look at it with me. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died. He died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives, the God. You see, Christ over 2,000 years ago on the cross died. He was then buried in the tomb, and on the third day he was raised to life. And Paul's saying that because you're united to him, remember earlier, because you're married to him, because you're cemented to him, you have died to sin. You've been buried to that old way of living. And now, Christian, you have a new life. Life for God. So do you grasp what Paul is saying here? Do you understand what he is saying? He's saying, Christian, you have a new identity. Dead to sin, alive to God. Look at verse 11, Romans 6, verse 11. He says this, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In light of this new identity, here's the first command. Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And I want you to note in verse 11, and if you have your Bibles and you journal in them or you underscore them, grab your pen and underline that word, consider, because it's a command. That's not an option, friends. That's not a suggestion. That's not for some Christians to choose to do and other Christians they can simply ignore. Rather, that is a command for your life if you're a Christian.
Not only is it a command, but it's a present command. And that basically means that this is not a one-off thing to check. I don't know, you on Sundays, you tick this off the list for the week. That's not what Paul means. Rather, the fact that it's a present command means it's a daily action, 24/7. This is to be your way of life. Every morning when you wake up, before a new day begins, this is what you are to do. Consider your new identity. So the first reminder on your phone is not meet someone for coffee. The first reminder on your phone is not go to the gym. If you do that, maybe you do, maybe you don't. You can do what you want. Well, gym-wise, sin, you can't do what you want, but gym-wise, you can do what you want. Your first reminder is not, I don't know, not even read Matt's Bible reading plan for the year. That's your second reminder. The first reminder is, consider your new identity. Remind yourself of who you are. Dead to sin, alive to God. That word consider there, it means to bring this reality to your mind. It means think upon it. It means allow this truth to fill your mind and then affect your heart. It means that it is to brew in your mind. I don't know if you like coffee. Put your hand up if you like coffee. Some of you. Okay, I really like my coffee. And Matt knows this, but there's something called a Chemex or a V60. It's like a funnel kind of thing like that. And what I do every morning is I put the coffee grounds into it, and then I put water into it. And the water, it forms like as a puddle. And then it filters through into my mug. And that's what Paul is saying here. Consider, it means have this truth filtering and percolating in your head and allow it every day to filter down into your heart. Allow it to change you in the way that you live. Now note that. If you're a Christian, this is the truth. This is actually what has happened in your life. This is your new identity. Because at times when we struggle with sin, at times when we fall into the same temptation again and again, we think, well, I'm not a Christian. And yet Paul says, you need to remember who you are. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Because I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. A new ruler has been set up. Christ now lives in me. I'm alive to God. So how are you to live as a Christian? Well, the first command that we're considering is you are to daily consider your new identity. Dead to sin, alive to God. Brand new life. Transformed. But the second command Paul gives, which I want you to note down, second command he gives, is daily live out your new identity. So daily consider your new identity, but secondly, daily live out your new identity. You see, it's not enough to consider the truth. We need to live out the truth. Many years ago, the royal chaplain in Buckingham Palace, which is London, and it's where royalty stay, if you didn't know. The royal chaplain in Buckingham Palace overheard the Queen's mother speaking to her daughters before sending them to a birthday party. And she said to the princesses, Margaret and Elizabeth at the time, she said this, "Remember, girls, royal princesses, royal manners." Royal princesses, royal manners. And what the chaplain was saying was, you need to remember who you are, royalty. And therefore, you need to live as royal princesses. And we could say that's what Paul is saying to us here in verses 12 to 13. That's what he's saying to you as a Christian. He's saying to you, you are a royal son and a royal daughter of the king. Therefore, live out your royalty, royal manners, royal way of life. Paul says it elsewhere, so if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This week in our studies in seminary, we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's been great, and I want you to look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, Christian, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember who you belong to. You need to remember who this body with your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and your mind and your heart belong to. You are not the king or the queen of your life. You belong to God. Therefore, what's he say, verse 20? Glorify God in your body. It means do everything to his honor. Do everything that will please him. Do everything that will magnify his name in your life. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Here Paul calls the Christian, he calls you, to live differently. I wonder if you've ever seen a picture or used an old-fashioned scale. If you've ever seen it, you know that there's two sides of the scale, and on one side a weight is put on it, so a weight puts it down, and then at the other side, your ingredients or whatever it is to balance the scales out. And the word Paul uses here, it signifies that very idea. He's saying, Christian, you have been called, you have a high calling in Christ, and your life, your daily living, is not to be against that calling, but it is to be balanced, it is to be the exact same. You're to live out your identity, balance the scales. Allow your daily life to match your new identity in Christ. Well, that said, look back at Romans chapter 6, our passage. Romans 6, verse 12, Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." A word therefore, it means because you have this new identity, because you have this new identity, dead to sin, alive to God, let not sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Paul commands you here again to live in light of your new identity. Do not live, allow sin to reign in your life. Now, the fact that Paul has to command us not to let this happen highlights to us that sin tries to reign in our lives. Remember earlier I said sin in your life, if you're a Christian, has been dethroned. Its power, its batteries are removed. But it still has its presence in your life. It's like a snake or a worm. Take a spade or something and you chop its head off. And yet the rest of the body, there's still life in it. And that's what Paul is saying here, that sin has been defeated in your life, but it still makes its presence felt in your mortal body, in your head, in your heart, in your hands. During the first Gulf War in 1990, the retreating Iraqi forces engaged in what was called scorched earth policy. What they did was they set fire to as many oil wells as possible. They had lost the war, but they still wanted to cause as much damage as possible. Well, that's sin in your life, Christian. It's a defeated power. The battle is over. Christ reigns. Christ has conquered. But it still makes its presence felt. Every single day it makes war on your life. There's no days off in the Christian life. 24/7, sin is trying to attack you. Sin is trying to trip you up. Sin is wanting you to obey its sinful desires. And therefore, Paul is saying here, 24/7, you are to fight sin. Do you hear that? 24/7, you are to fight sin. You don't fight sin simply on Sundays when you go to church. You don't fight sin during the day when you see other people. You don't fight sin when you go home for break in your parents' house and they know what you're doing. Rather, you fight sin if you're a Christian every single day. You're in a war. Paul says elsewhere, you're running a marathon. He says elsewhere, you're in a boxing match. The images there are that life is grueling. Life is tough as a Christian. You are to fight. One author said, the Christian life is a sweaty work. Sweaty life, sorry. You know what sweat is, don't you? When you work out, you do something hard. I don't know, you walk up steps when you've had a burger. You sweat. It's hard work. And that is the Christian life. You are called to fight, make war on your sin. And maybe you hear that, and maybe you're saying, Lewis, okay, I understand that concept, but how do I fight sin in my life? How do I make war on sin? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul tells us in verse 13, he gives us a manual. He gives us a battle plan. Look at verse 13, Romans 6, verse 13. He says this, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That word present is an active word. It's used elsewhere to speak of sacrifices being brought to a king. And that's the idea Paul has here. You have a ruler over your life, Christian, King Jesus. But there's also an enemy attacking you, sin. They're both calling you to present, offer, yield your body members to them, to serve them. And Paul says, Christian, you're called not to present your body to sin, but to your King, Christ. There's a negative and there's a positive here. The negative is, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. You see, sin wants to use your body as a weapon for unrighteousness. That's what the word literally means here. It's a weapon, war imagery. So sin wants to use your ears, your eyes, your stomach, your hands, your feet, your feelings, your sexual organs
for unrighteousness. That which goes against God, that which displeases Him. So it seeks to use your eyes for sin, making you take long looks at things you shouldn't look at, websites you shouldn't visit. It seeks to use your tongue for sin, making you say things that displease God and hurt others, especially in the heat of the moment when you're having an argument with someone or you're a disagreement with someone, sin wants to make you say something nasty that will hurt them. It seeks to use your feet for sin, making you go places with your friends that aren't the place that you should be, a place that your parents would be ashamed you are if they knew. It seeks to use your fingers on your phone to type things on social media that are hurtful to others. Sin, it seeks to use your feelings to direct you into sinful ways of life, such as dating an unbeliever, such as engaging in homosexuality, such as embracing a lifestyle of transgenderism. Sin, it seeks to take your body as a Christian to bring you into its obedience. And yet you're commanded here, Paul says, Christian, do not present your members to sin. It means don't put your body in the place of temptation. It means be on your guard. It means don't tap on the screen to look at that website. Don't go to that wild party when all your friends are going. Don't join in that filthy conversation or gossip. And yet he goes on and he positively says you're called to, verse 13, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So Paul's saying here, you look at every member of your body and you seek to bring it in obedience to God. You make a commitment and resolution every single day to live out your new identity practically. So it means you say with Job in Job 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. It means man, it means woman. Use your eyes. Guard your eyes from looking lustfully at others. We take our tongues and we say we'll only use them for building up and speaking positively to others. Paul says in Ephesians, let no corrupting thing come out of your mouth. He says in Ephesians, let there be no selfishness or foolish talk or crude joking come out of your mouth. It means you use your tongues for good and for holiness. It means you take your mind and you say that you're going to fill it with righteous things, not fill it with foolish things or filthy things, but you meditate on good things. And that's why I love what Matt's saying, encouraging you to do, is to daily have that Bible reading plan, because that sets you up to have the Word of God stored in your head so you can use your mind for good. Do you grasp the battle plan, Christian? Do you see how you're called to fight? You're to actively refuse to allow your body to be used for sin. When sin comes calling at your door, you do not answer. You don't go out to play. You stay in. And you live for God. Christian, live out your new identity. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Paul here, he gives a promise of hope. He gives motivation in the battle. He's saying to you here, sin will fight against you. Sin will try to recapture you. It will try to reestablish dominion in your life. But it can't. Yes, it can trip you up. Yes, it can mess with you. But if you're in Christ, if you are dead to sin and alive to God, you're not going to be back under God's condemnation. You're under grace. You are forgiven. And friends, that is motivation, isn't it? It's motivation to keep fighting. It's motivation when you struggle to get back up. One of my mentors when I was younger, probably, I don't know, younger than some of you, I shared with him my struggles as a Christian, the fact that I was, making two steps forward, one step back. He knew the experience. And he said to me, Lewis, you need to see it as teaching a child to walk. Teaching a child to walk. When a baby stands up and learns to walk, they're going to take one step and then they're going to fall down. And then they're going to get back up and they're going to take two steps and they're going to fall down. And a good parent, when they see that, they're not going to look at the baby and say, you've only taken one step and shame them and say, what are you doing? Instead, they're going to say to the baby, well done, get back up again and go again. And that's what Christ says to you in the fight. Christ says to you in the fight, yes, you have fallen again, but get back up and keep going. Here's my grace. I do forgive you. That grace is not you will just sit down and remain in sin. Rather, that grace should motivate you. Get back up. Fight again. Because Christ loves you. Because he has changed you. Because he is working in your life for good. Do you hear the two commands of how you're to live? You are to consider your consider your new identity, dead to sin, alive to God. And you're daily to live out that new identity. Royal sons and daughters, royal manners. In 2009 in Florida, an 8-foot pet python killed a 2-year-old girl. The python was a family pet that lived in the family home, and the mother treated it like a puppy. One night it escaped from its tank, went into the 2-year-old's bedroom, and squeezed her to death. It's a tragic story. Yet the woman and her boyfriend, knowing fine rightly that this was a dangerous animal, brought it into their family home, and they pampered it. They cuddled it. In fact, the tank was only secured with a duvet cover. And in fact, the news article that I read said that the python had already escaped multiple times and the parents did nothing about it. The result was their child was killed and their life was changed. And yet, friends, sadly, many Christians treat sin like that pet python. Maybe that's you tonight. Instead of fighting sin, you're flirting with it. Instead of starving sin, you're stroking it. Instead of exterminating sin, you're excusing it. You know sin is deadly because you've heard it in the Bible, but you're not fortifying your life against it. You simply throw the duvet cover over it and give it opportunities to slither into your life, and you excuse it. Well, if that's you, Christian, God's word says to you tonight, wake up to sin. That's what this series that Matt is engaging in, and Callum and others are wanting you to know. Wake up to sin in your life. Not simply the public sins that people see, but the private sins, the secret sins that God sees in your life. Wake up and kill it. John Owen, a famous Puritan, said, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. You cannot live as you like. You belong to the Lord. Dead to sin, alive to God. And therefore, this term, let me encourage you, live out that new identity. Walk in the newness of life that God's called you to. Let's bow our heads and let's pray.
Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, for just even the challenge that it gives us to fight sin in our lives, Lord. And I pray for the men and the women gathered here, that you, God, will help them if they are in you, if they are in Christ, saved. Help them, Lord, to grasp their new identity, dead to sin and alive to God. And help them, Lord, to live out that new identity. And if, Lord, there's sin in their life that they're tolerating, if there's sin in their life that they're excusing, oh God, wake them up and help them even tonight to resolve to fight it. Not fight it to earn your favor, but fight it because you love them and because you have invited them into a new way of living, the way of holiness and the way of beauty. And Lord, if there's anyone tonight who is not a Christian, help them to see, oh God, that they have sin in their life and they will be punished for it if they do not find salvation in Christ. So bless us now, Lord, as we close and as we finish. In Jesus' name, amen.